Hello, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ruth. I'm married to the lovely Mark Middleton. You see a nice picture up here. Him and my son Arthur and our little pup Ember. That is our happy family. And we have been part of River for a long time. Some of you might not realise that because we're not always here very much at the moment. A little bit slack. So if you've not met us before, please come and say hello today at the Bake Off. I'd love to meet you. So today I'm going to be speaking on Philippians 4 verse 19. So just a little test. Does anybody know? Not looking at you, Carrie, don't worry, I won't sing you out. Does anybody know? You're not allowed to look in your Bible now. Does anybody know what that verse is? It's very famous. We probably all learnt it in Sunday school. Any ideas? Any thoughts? It starts with, "And my God." Yes, Kerry's got it. Kerry's got it. Nice. So, Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, it's not great practice to just pull a verse out of the Bible and not understand where it's from or why the person might have said it, etc., etc. So I'm just going to give you a tiny bit of background. Probably lots of people know, but for those of you who don't, the book of Philippians is actually a letter that is written by a very famous Christian, Paul, and one of the early church founders, and he was writing to the church at Philippi. Now, Philippi is an exciting church because that church was actually founded by Paul and Silas on the riverside. They met some Jews on the riverside, they preached to them, and those Jews became Christians. And it's also the church that was mentioned last week. I can't remember who mentioned it. Maybe it was Richard. But it was basically the church where Paul then gets in trouble in the town because he cast a demon out of a girl, and then all the money that she was making for her masters, this slave girl, disappears, and they're not very happy with him. So they chuck him and Silas in prison. And so they're in prison, and they're just praising and they're worshipping. And there's a huge earthquake, and all of their chains break free, the prison doors open, but they stay there and they keep praising God. And through that, the prisoner and all of the prison guard and the prison officer, the guy that's running the prison, whatever his name is, they all become Christians. They turn to Jesus, him and his whole family. So that is like the birthplace of that church. And Paul and Silas then visit the church a bit later. And then this letter is written like 12 years later. And basically, Paul is now in prison again, this time in Rome. He's under house arrest, and he is basically waiting for his trial. And during that time, various churches that he planted are sending him gifts, sending him money, food, so that he can survive and keep preaching. And the Philippians are one of those churches. So they've just sent him a gift, and he writes this letter in response to that. So in response to their gift and what they've given to him, he then speaks those words, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And I think for years and years and years, I literally just took this verse very face value. I don't think I even thought about the second half of it. I think as a simple child growing up in church, I just understood the concept, "My God will supply all my needs," full stop. Like that was it. That's what I understood. And I think I thought that I believed it until me and Mark found ourselves in a place where we actually really had needs. And then we went on a very, very interesting journey. So for us, this was the second year of our marriage. And we felt that my husband, Mark, is an actor. And we felt that we wanted to for him to do some training because he was untrained up to that point. And so we found this training course that was like a year long. And we talked about it, we prayed about it, and we prayed with Kristen and Judith, who used to lead River Church back then. And we felt like God was saying, like, yes, this is the right step for you to take. You know, Mark should do this training course. So I was thinking, okay, that means we'll just go down to, my coaching salary. Okay, yes, this is the right thing to do. And Kristen and Judith said to me, "Well, what's this year going to be about for you, Ruth?" And I'm thinking, well, making the money, isn't it? And they said, "We think you should actually do the big year." Now, the big year is the training, leadership training course that River used to run, as many people here have been on it or been part of teaching on it. So, and I just thought, oh my goodness, these people are crazy. Like, I can't do that because then we're both training and, you know, I'll have hardly any time to make any money and that's not going to work. So we was a bit like, oh no, that's not going to happen. And then, as God works in these interesting ways, I happened to not respond to an email my boss had sent me at the beginning of the summer holidays. And come September, it turned out that I didn't have a job. So suddenly half of my coaching work disappeared. And we thought, oh, maybe God does want me to do the big year after all. So we ended up with me doing the big year, Mark doing his training course, me just able to work maybe 2 days a week. That was quite scary. That was quite a big step for us. And after the first few months, we were fully committed. We'd used our £3,000 savings to buy a moped so Mark could get to London, to pay all of our course fees and obviously to live the next couple of months. And it was getting towards October half term. And I'm telling you guys, the money was running out. We had, you know, I was in the place where I was looking at, like, how cheap is eggs and bread and milk at the various different supermarkets, and should I be going from one to the other to save that 20p? Like, that's where I was at. And we had applied for a graduate loan for Mark. So we were expecting Barclays to turn around and say, here you go, you can have £15,000 to help you to do this year. And when Barclays said no, we realised, we thought we'd been trusting in God, but actually we'd been trusting in Barclays to give us the money that we needed to do the rest of the year. And I tell you what, I was actually quite angry. I was in a place of fear. I was in a place where I was like, you know, you said you would pay for this, God. One of the things we felt like God had said to us at the beginning was, I want you to do it. I'm asking you to do it and I will pay for it. And you know, the money was going, and so far, it's like, you haven't paid for anything. And it's getting really stressful now. And so I remember this quiet time that I had up in our little flat, and I just ranted at God. I don't think I've ever been quite so angry and open. And, you know, when something in you just, and you just call out to him, and I just cried out to God, and I was like, you know, I've heard stories on the big year of people who needed money and money appeared in their Bible in the meeting. And I was like, I had my Bible then. I was like, I just need money to appear in my Bible right now, God. Like, I basically just demanded money from God. And no money appeared in my Bible. So I was like, okay. Finished the quiet time, I walked downstairs. The post had arrived. I thought it was the post anyway. So I went to the mat. There's an envelope there. And I was like, okay. It's just like a letter or something. Just said, Ruth and Mark. Opened it up. £50. Hard, cold cash. And obviously we needed a lot more than £50. But I had just demanded money from God and said to him, I need it to appear in front of me right now. And it appeared in front of me right now. Like, I couldn't believe it. I phoned Mark and I was like, you never believe what's just happened. Like, I can't believe this. It's incredible. I just couldn't believe it. I was blown away. I was absolutely blown away. And obviously, we needed a lot more than £50. But in my heart, I was just like, oh, my goodness. And I went to the big year that evening. And it was an evening meeting. And at the end, somebody just sort of surreptitiously pressed something into my hand, and they said, oh, we just want to support you, Mark, what you're doing this year. And it felt a bit like, you know, when your grandma like slides you £20 and like, you think it's £20 and then you're like, oh, it's a fiver. She thinks that's a lot of money, bless her. It had that kind of vibe. So I just literally thought like they'd just given me a £20 note or something like this. So I go out to the car and I'm like, oh, this is actually a check. Okay. So I open it up, £500. And you know what, guys, what was funny? God has a sense of humour when he does these things, because at that time, because we had nothing, I was really struggling to give any money in the meeting. Like when the offering basket went round, sometimes I was crying and I put some money in, like that's how bad it was for me. And I just thought, God, you're so funny because you literally gave me the tithe and the money in the same day. Like it was completely bonkers. And you know what, guys, that day, that started us on this most incredible journey of provision for that year, which to this day, I kind of feel like it happened to a different person. You know, when you're telling the story, you're like, well, that happened to me. That's incredible. And over the months, checks just turned up on our doorstep, or people just gave us cards, and suddenly the fees that we needed were there. But even more than that, God met us with the tiny, tiny things that we needed as well. So one evening, Saturday night, we ran out of washing powder. Mark basically does a bit of a sweary rant up the stairs at me. We've run out of washing powder, blah, blah, blah. I mean, when you've got no money, washing powder is really expensive. And so he basically just did a sweary rant at me up the stairs about the fact there's no washing powder. And we go to church the next day, and Vicky Swift, who at the time her husband had been out of work for a year and a half, they had no money, they had nothing. But that day, she had two lots of washing powder, and she felt like God said, you should take that to church and give it to Mark and Ruth. And so she rocked up at church, and she handed Mark a box of washing powder. And we were like, I mean, you know that God's there all the time, right? But you felt like, he's really there. He's actually listening. He's providing everything we need. And I think it was maybe the following Sunday or maybe 2 weeks later, during the offering at church, Matt Jones was sitting there, and he felt like God was saying to him, he was saying to God as the offering baskets went round, like, I don't have any money, God, so I don't know, but I want to give you something. And he felt like God said to him, give your clothes. So, but like, okay, how exactly do I do that? And then he, after the meeting, went to Mark and said, oh, I felt like God said, give my clothes during the service. So I just want to give you this like cardigan and like quite funky, he's quite funky, Matt Jones, quite cool cardigan and quite funky scarf thing. Gave them to Mark. Mark's like, oh, thanks, Matt. And it was later that afternoon that Mark's face suddenly lit up. And he said to me, Ruth, I was sitting in church looking at my frayed cuffs and thinking how rubbish my clothes are and getting grumpy about the fact that my clothes are falling apart and I can't afford any new ones. And I hadn't even remembered that. And then Matt just gave me clothes. He just gave me his jumper. And it was completely, completely incredible, guys. By the end, well, after that, I basically just stopped even really looking at the bank account. I just didn't bother. I went from freaking out about how much eggs are in, you know, wherever it was, Iceland or somewhere, to just going, oh, well, I'm not going to go crazy, obviously, but I'm just going to buy what we need. I'm just going to pay the fees. Just going to carry on. I managed to go on the mission trip that year to Sierra Leone somehow. Don't know how we paid for that. And we finished our courses in like the June or July time. And by that September, there was £3,000 savings back in the savings account. And I was like, and I remember that Vicky Earle, who was my tutor on the big year, when I'd first told her about the fact this loan had not come through, I remember her praying and saying to me, oh, Ruth, I really feel like God's saying he wants to get you through this year and that you'll be coming out the other side completely debt-free. And I remember thinking like, what a crazy Christian this one is. And you know what? We came out of the year not just debt-free, but with the savings. Just, I mean, he didn't need to do that. Do you know what I mean? £3,000 come September the 1st. It was back there. Completely, completely amazing. And I really learned, my God will supply all my needs. All my needs. It's incredible. And at the end, guys, if anyone is in a place where there's something that they need, I really want to pray for you after the meeting today. Because actually, when we share these testimonies and stories of incredible things that God has done for us, actually what we're doing is we're saying he wants to do it again. And that's what I want to say today. He wants to do it again. So if there's anybody who thinks like, who is this kooky, crazy Christian standing up there telling these crazy stories? I'm telling you, I'm just an ordinary bod and this crazy stuff happened to me when I stepped out in faith. So I just want to pray for you at the end because, yeah, it was amazing. Anyway, that was like the talk before the talk. Sorry, everybody. That's not actually what my talk's about. It's part of it. But basically, as I've been walking Ember recently, I've been mulling over this verse. And I've really been trying to think about, like, you know what? Actually, I have loads more needs as a human being than just what I eat and where I don't know, live and what I wear, the basic kind of needs. And I've been thinking about what do I do personally when those needs aren't met, and how do I look to God to meet those needs, which aren't just physical, which aren't just the practical things. And a little bit of psychology for you. So I had a look up and I had a think about just trying to get my head around, like, what are all our needs as human beings? And it overwhelmed me quite a lot, actually, when I looked. This is Abraham Maslow. He was like a psychologist guy in the 50s. And this is his theory of motivation, where he basically said all human motivation to do anything is based off the needs, the innate needs that we have. And he kind of listed these needs. So the triangle was his first attempt. And he said, you know, we have this physiological needs at the bottom, which is like your food, your water, somewhere to live. We have safety and security needs, about where our income is coming from and our family and where we live and what our health is. And then above those, then you start to get into, I guess, the unseen needs that we have, the needs that are more heart-based or inside. And we have needs for love and belonging, intimacy and connection. We have self-esteem needs, the need to achieve, to be unique. And we have self-actualization needs. And this is kind of to do with, like, what's the purpose? What's the point? What's the meaning for me as a person? Am I meeting my potential as a human being? That was his first attempt. And then later he kind of said, actually, I said that it was a really strict triangle, and it's not. He sort of said initially, people can't focus on the higher needs if their basic needs aren't being met. But later he said, actually, it's a bit more messy than that. Obviously, he's dealing with human beings. It will be messier. And actually, he added a whole bunch more needs that he decided that we have, which are cognitive needs to do with knowledge and curiosity. And we have aesthetic needs, to do with appreciation of beauty, of form. And we have transcendent needs, which are needs to do with being connected with something outside of ourselves, the universe, another reality, obviously religion and religious needs, and connecting with God fits in there. And I tell you what, when I started looking into this and thinking about it, I just thought, oh my goodness, I didn't realise I was so complicated. Don't know if I am, actually. But but yeah, I was like, oh my word, like, we actually have a lot of needs. Do you know what I mean? That is a lot of needs. And, you know, I don't know about you, but that's a bit stressful. And I've been mulling over and pondering, like, what happens then? What do I do when my needs aren't met? Now, psychology says when my needs aren't met, we might feel lonely, disconnected, stressed, anxious, or demotivated. It talks about the fact we might fall into bad habits, and we will find it harder to focus on our higher needs if our basic needs aren't being met. But for me, really, the journey that I've been taking with this more is thinking about my heart. Now, they don't really talk about the heart in psychology, but in church, as you guys know, us Christians, we like to think about the heart and what is going on in the heart. And I guess for me, when I talk about my heart, what I'm talking about is the deepest part of me. So I'm talking about the part of me that everything flows from, that connection with other people and friendship and love flow from, that my connection and my relationship with God flows from, the part of me that hears him and that speaks to him. And speaking from my own personal experience of how my heart copes with needs that aren't met, I'd say I tend to do one of two key things, and I think we generally tend to do two key things. First is we try to meet that need ourselves. So it's not being met, and we go, okay, I need to fill that hole. So we try to fill it food, alcohol, hobbies, relationships with other people. For me, it's mainly food. I'm a very emotional eater. And actually, it's also books. You know what? You can escape into books, and you can get a lot of your needs through being in that world and experiencing that. And it's not that any of these things are bad in themselves, but it's just the way that we use them to try to fill the hole and to try to fill that need, which isn't actually healthy or good for us long term. And as I've been mulling over and thinking about my journey and my needs, I've also realised the other thing that we actually can do when life is really hard and there are certain needs which aren't met for a long time, and those things can become really painful. Actually, we can just shut that down. We can just tell ourselves, I don't need that. I can't need that anymore. So I'm just going to shut that door and I'm just going to pretend that I don't. I'm just going to close that off. That's not helpful for me. In order to survive in the life I'm in, I need to say to myself, no, that's not going to happen, so just deal with it. And recently we watched a very interesting series on Disney Plus called Win or Lose. And it was very interesting because they did the same story six times with six different characters. And each character, they looked at, through the story, what was actually happening on the inside for that person, at how they were feeling, what was happening in their heart. And one of the little boys, Ewan, he's a bit of a cutie. His picture was this cardboard heart. And it starts off very dim and dingy, and it's him in his little lonely heart, quite angry and afraid, really. And then he has his first crush, and he falls in love with Taylor, and then you suddenly have Taywin, as they call themselves, and really it's just the picture of the heart that spoke to me in this. His heart becomes this huge cardboard mansion with all these different rooms, attics and loft rooms and basements and all these interesting side rooms. And for a while his relationship with Taylor is going really well, the heart is quite full and there's lots of movement around in these rooms and there's lots of things happening and excitement. But actually, what I was really challenged by, for them obviously, they're like eight or something and it all falls apart and his heart is broken. But for me, it was really the picture, this picture of the heart that I couldn't get away from. And thinking, actually, if my heart is this big and I've got all these rooms in it, all these different needs and parts of who I am, how much of that am I actually allowing myself to live in? And it was this picture of just being in this small central section when there's all this around me that really, really spoke to me, that really challenged me in this. And I was challenged because I thought, how much of my heart am I actually living in? How much have I shut down because life is really hard? Which needs have I shut away? What have I boxed away in a top attic or a basement just because it's too painful to keep that door open or keep dreaming that is going to happen? And not only that, but how many rooms have I actually filled with junk just to try and fill that hole, you know? And how many of those have I filled with junk and then gone, no one's allowed to see that, and locked the door on that? And can I be honest with myself and with God about what those things are? So trying to keep all of this in mind, let's go back to the verse. And what I want to think about now is, how is God going to meet all of these needs? He promises he will. We've seen it on a really practical level, amazingly. But it's more than that. We have more needs than that. We are so complicated. How is he going to do that? And it's where the second half of this verse comes in. And I think for most Christians, we don't even know or remember the second half of this verse. We just go like I did. My God will supply all my needs, full stop. But the Bible says, and Paul says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is how he's going to meet our needs. But what does that mean? What are his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? Now, I could probably preach for a year on those, so I'm just going to talk about three things which stood out to me. The first thing that I thought about, the first riches, I suppose, that I feel like God has gained himself through Jesus being a human being, is experience. Like, actually, God himself has now had a lifetime of being a man. Jesus walked among us. He was fully human, and he experienced life. He experienced all those needs that we experience. He experienced some of them not being met. He experienced how hard life can be, pain and suffering at the hands of others. And he experienced the temptation to fill those rooms with junk or to shut them down. And I love that when I'm thinking about my heart and the journey I'm on and the decisions I've made, to know that God really totally gets it because he has been there and he has walked this, enables me to open up to him in a way that I wouldn't if he was distant or hadn't done that. And I think one of the reasons that the Bible talks about Jesus being without sin and not falling short of God's standards is that when he experienced unmet needs, he didn't do those things. He didn't fill those rooms with junk or rely on other things to fulfill his needs. And he didn't shut down parts of his heart to be able to cope. Actually, what he did is he turned to the Father. He looked to his relationship with God to fill his heart and to fulfill those needs. And he kept his heart open in spite of the pain of unmet needs. And Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness." And I think a big part of that promise and what he did in living a full life is that he lived with a heart that is open to God and full of what Father God wants to meet those needs with. His heart was full of love. It was full of joy. It was full of laughter. It was full of compassion. It was full of life. And as I mulled this over, I just got excited to meet him one day because I thought, those people that met him in real life, imagine meeting a person like that. Imagine what that would be like. He's incredible, our Jesus. He is incredible. And that experience that God essentially gained is so invaluable with him being able to connect with us and to meet our needs. And the second thing that I really realized, this is how God meets our needs, is in intimacy. It's in relationship. You know, what did God have now that he didn't have before Jesus died? Actually, he has the ability to have an intimate relationship with me, with you, where he can actually come and live inside of our hearts. And I think before, and maybe all of us do it a bit, I kind of always really thought about what I've gained through Jesus' death. You know, I thought, well, you know, you sort of see that picture, God's over here and man's over here and Jesus died and his cross is in the middle and now we can come back to God. Now he can come back to us as well. And that connection is two-way. That gain, those riches are two-way, which is amazing, you know. And it's always been God's desire to be intimate with us, right from the start in the Garden of Eden, where it says he walked with Adam and Eve every day and he talked with them and he shared his heart with them. And then when Adam rebelled against him, he hid from God. He hid himself. He hid his heart. And God said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" And I think that's so exciting for me, that God actually has access now. If I've invited him in, if I've invited him to come and live inside of me, he can come and live inside by his Holy Spirit. He can enable me to live like Jesus did, to keep my heart open, to open those doors that I've locked away so that he can come and live inside all of me, not just a bit of me, so that I can then live inside all of me, not just a little bit of me. You know, and so I can live actually as I was meant to be, with a full open heart, no shut down, pain-filled parts, no unhelpful habits or junky coping mechanisms. But yeah, I've got to open those doors though. I've got to walk that journey with him of giving him space and time in a practical way in my life somehow to let him knock on those doors, you know. And we always use the verse, "I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens the door to me, I will come in and I will eat with him and him with me." And that verse is always used in the context of evangelism when people first meet Jesus. But actually, That verse comes from letters in Revelation where the Holy Spirit is speaking to Christians, you know. And God's such a gentleman, like he will never force doors open, but he is there knocking on those ones that you're a bit embarrassed about or you're a bit ashamed of, or you think that's too painful, God, I don't want to go there. But he says, actually, I want you to live life in all its fullness, unashamed and unafraid. Open to the world, open to other people, free from fear, full of good things that I will fill your heart with. So that was my main thought, really. His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, that is intimacy, that is renewed relationship. And my final thought, you'll be pleased to hear, is actually, we are also his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And the Bible calls us his hands and his feet in this world. And if we're in relationship with God and we're regularly speaking to him and hearing from him as our Father, it's no big thing for him to say to Vicky, just take some washing powder to church. Ruth Mark needs some. Or to say to Matt when he asks, what can I give Daddy God? He says, give you clothes. Go on, Mark's over there. Or to whoever put that £50 through the door at just the right moment, God interrupted someone's day. God said to them, actually, I want you to do this. And they were just obedient and they did it. But in order to be his hands and feet, to do that, to partner with him in that, in helping meet others' needs, we need to be open to him. We've got to be listening. We've got to be happy for him to interrupt our day, you know. But what a blessing we can then be to each other. Is it all right if the band come up, please? So I actually felt like God wanted me to hand out some keys today. So thank you, Laura. So I've got a little box of keys. There should be enough, 120. I think we'll be fine. And I just want you to be brave and just ask Father God what this key represents for you. Because I think it will be different things for each one of us. For some of us, it might be that we've never actually said yes to God before. We might have never actually invited him in and given him this key for the first time and said, actually, you're allowed in. I want you in. Please come in. And it might be that that's what that key represents for you today. It might be for others of us, that actually we've allowed God in, but there are areas, you know, where actually we don't let him in, or there's parts where we feel we have locked a part of who we are away because it was just too hard to deal with when that wasn't happening, too painful. Or there might be rooms that are full of junk that he just wanted to come and unlock and work through with you. Or actually for you, it might be that this key is him asking you to partner more with him. It might be him saying, I'd like to use you as a key to unlock faith in others. I would like you to be my hands and feet. Will you listen to me? Will you be the key to meeting the needs of somebody else this week or this month? And I want to speak to you as you're thinking about this key, about who that might be. So I'm just going to pray and then I'll hand over to Rachel and the keys will go round and let's just spend some time with Father God, just connecting with him because it's a privilege that we're able to now and asking him for me today, what does this key mean, Daddy God? Oh, Father God, we love you. We thank you so much that you wanted to connect with us, that your desire is for us, your children. We thank you that you want everything for us. You want us to live with full hearts, open hearts, in freedom. So we just ask you to come and speak to us today. What does this key mean for me, Daddy God? Take me on the next step of my journey with you.